throw the clay away. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Our God's not like me. He doesn't take it and smash it and say, okay, I'll start over. He's a restoring God. Amen. His first thought was his right thought. He might have to reform and remake. This earth will be the same earth. Reformed. Amen. Aren't you thankful this morning? God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again this morning. We made a quick trip out to California for Brother Clayton Fluitt's memorial service, and we left Friday evening and came back Saturday evening, and it was a very nice memorial service, and we got a whole lot of our folks that are still out there that'll be making their way back, so just want to continue to hold them up in prayer, and then, of course, those that are settling, you know, the details of their father and grandfather's life. We want to keep them in prayer for that. You know, it's a lot of work, and, you know, we're all different people, different types. We have different backgrounds. And Brother Fluitt was born and raised up during the Great Depression. So people generally, there's two different extreme types of people, and I don't say extreme in a bad way. I'm just saying you can notice what type of a person it is. On one side, they'll never throw anything away. There's a value in everything. And that would be our Brother Fluitt. I remember, you know, we didn't have two nickels to rub together while I was going to school myself. And but we came over for a little potluck after service one day, and my wife was just trying to be helpful, and so, you know, the coffee ran out, so she threw the grounds out and made another pot, and Sister Claire, her countenance fell, and she said, what did you do with the coffee grounds? She said, oh, I threw them away, and she said, oh, we reuse them. And it never occurred to us. We didn't grow up in the Depression. We were poor, but it wasn't a depression. You know, there's poor and then there's poor. So they figured out how to survive, and those kind of things just kind of stay with you throughout life. The other side, it would be like my parents, whom I love dearly, who want to run from the poverty, and they want to wash it off of them, want to get away from it. And so they're always spending tomorrow's money today, right? And so they're the opposite of frugal. So it's amazing how the same kind of circumstances can produce such extremes. So I say all that to, you know, there's a garage filled with stuff that I don't know anybody has looked at in decades. And some people are scared to even attempt it, you know. And my wife keeps saying, oh, I bet there's a treasure. And I said, yeah, but you're going to go on a treasure hunt, and you might find some things that you wish you hadn't found, and you're going to earn that treasure anyway. So we just want to keep everybody in prayer. You know, Sister Allie, as I asked her, are you doing okay? And she says, yeah. You know, I saw her breaking up a couple of times. I was sitting behind her in the service. Saw her breaking up a couple of times, and I was tempted to put my hand on her shoulder and say it's okay. But I was afraid by doing that, it might have got worse. You know? So I thought, we'll just pray for her. But her comment was, things are really going to change now, you know. And, of course, my background, the only thing that was constant in my life was change. You know, we've moved and moved and moved and moved and moved. And, you know, we had boxes that we packed that we never unpacked. I think we finally emptied them out after so many years. And we ended up getting rid of things that I wanted to hold on to, but if you haven't seen it in a number of years, do you really need it? Anyway, it certainly will be a time. It's the end of an era, you know, and these things happen generationally. It's a cycle, you know. I talked to several people that were at the memorial who were either taking care of parents that were senile or had dementia or you know, were frail in their health. It's just, it's part of the cycle. If the Lord tarries, and you know, it's not, it's bittersweet because you're happy for them. They're no longer suffering, and they go on to their reward. But what about us? You know, we're left behind. So anyway, keep them in prayer. Those of you that have been through it, you know how to pray. Those of you that haven't went through it, if the Lord tarries, you will. So pray for them and look at it as an investment, because you'll need those prayers. No matter how prepared that you think you are, you don't know how you're going to react. You just don't know. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so grateful to be gathered together again this morning with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we love you, and we're just so thankful that you gave us yourself. And we're thankful this morning, Lord, that you gave us one another. Lord, we would walk alone with you, and if it was just, if we were the only ones, we would walk alone with you. But Father, you've included us in a body that we're connected to, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we want to draw strength from the strength that you've placed in the body this morning, and encouragement. And we know that the body ministers to the body, and draws from the body what is needed at different times. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would, Lord, minister to our brothers and sisters that are grieving and dealing with these issues of life, Lord, that if you would tarry, we would all have to deal with eventually. But, Father, comfort them, strengthen them, and, Lord, just remind them of the hope that we have, that we're not as those in the world that have no hope. And so we want to comfort one another with these words. Father, we ask for traveling mercies as well, and that you bring everybody back safely amongst us. And Lord, bless all those that are here this morning. And Lord, just minister to each and every heart, we pray. Father, we love you and we thank you now. And as we surrender to you, we just ask that you administer your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're not through with the series, it's part 17 or whatever it is that we're on, but there are other things that we need to minister on that we feel compelled to minister on. So I want to title the thought here this morning, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And you'll see here this morning why I think this is so important. Deuteronomy chapter 11, we'll start at the 18th verse. Excuse me. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them unto your children, to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Sounds like all the time. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. I'd like to also read from Zechariah chapter 14 in the 9th verse. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word this morning. So the Lord instructed Israel to teach their children his word and his ways, and to keep his word before them day and night. Verse 18 in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. So we have some imagery that's being displayed here. So the men in the Old Testament, as a result of this scripture, they would put scriptures in a small leather box called a phylactery, and they would bind it to their forehead or to their wrist in the morning as they went to prayer as a reminder to keep the laws of God. In the box were Hebrew texts that were written on vellum, and today you and I, we have certain truths from God that it's His Word that's been revealed to us in this day. And this Word that's been revealed to us has freed us from bondage, from the bondage of denominations, from the bondage of sin. And these revealed truths, they set us free actually to become the bride body of Jesus Christ on the earth. Truths that are that turned our hearts back to the apostolic faith, to the faith of the apostolic fathers, to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And because of that, we are now preaching the very same word that Paul preached, the very same word that Peter preached, the very same word that the early apostolic fathers preached. It is the original faith that was once delivered to the saints. And this faith was restored to the church through an Elijah ministry in this hour. And we know that God used the Elijah ministry in the past to restore. It's been a restoring ministry that's been a pattern throughout the scriptures. He restored in the days when the altar of Baal was being worshipped. God used Elijah to first tear down the altar of Baal and then to rebuild the altar to the Lord. Now, He didn't destroy the clay, as we just got through singing. He took the very same altar and rebuilt it. It wasn't a new altar that was built. It was the very exact same altar that was rebuilt. In fact, the very same stones were picked up and put back into their proper position, into their proper place. The altar was put back into its proper place. The sacrifice was placed upon the altar. Once all this was done, God came down in the pillar of fire and vindicated that it was restored properly and that it was in its proper place by consuming the sacrifice that was on the altar. Amen. So the same thing is repeated again in our day as God sent the Elijah ministry once again, the Elijah spirit upon a Gentile prophet in our day to restore to us the word that's been lost to us throughout the ages. The word that's been neglected throughout the ages. The word that fell by the wayside throughout the ages. So this word that's being restored back to us, it's not a new word. We don't want to get that in our minds. We don't have a new book like the Book of Mormon or a new Bible as the Seventh-day Adventists had to go make their own Bible or the Jehovah's Witness. It's not a new word that's been given to us. It's the original word restored once again to its proper place. And the original word revealed to the eyes of our understanding once again. So that His word can once again be laid upon our hearts. So that His word can once again be food for our souls. To be our control tower. To be our direction. To be our leader. To be our guide. To be our healer. Our deliverer. Whatever it is that He wants to do and whatever it is that we have need of. So it's not a new book that was given to us here in this hour. It's the very same written word that the Gentiles have had for 2,000 years. But our understanding of that word was darkened. You know, it's as if we had this book in this age, and the book was open, but we're sitting in darkness. Therefore, we couldn't fully make it out. There was a little bit of light that was coming in, and we could just make out certain parts, but we couldn't place it. We couldn't fit it together. The eyes of our understanding were darkened. So we want to speak this morning for a few moments on the revelation of Jesus Christ, or today, because we won't finish it this morning. We are to take these revealed truths and lay them upon our hearts and lay them in our soul. And we're to teach them to our children. to teach them these very same truths, Brother Henry, that caught our attention. Right. The very same truths that set us free. The very same truths that excited our hearts. Not just some dogma that we're repeating, not just memorizing some new rules and regulations that we'd never read before, but our eyes of our understanding coming open. There's a stimulation that comes when the Word of God is revealed to you. And that same stimulation ought to be in our hearts as we teach our children these very same things and they say, God, open their eyes. These are crucial truths. And if we're not careful, we'll take it for granted. We are to take these revealed truths and lay them upon our hearts. To teach our children to know exactly who Jesus is. You see, in order for us to know who we are, we first must know who He is. And I can't overemphasize this. I'm not saying this in terms of knowing who He is informationally, but knowing who He is in revelation. And that's what we want to speak on this morning. From the message, Hebrews chapter 4, we just want to bring a few thoughts from the message this morning, if you don't mind. Brother Branham says, then we find out the real supreme deity of Jesus Christ. The whole book here is just a revelation of Jesus Christ. And He come, we find, that in sundry times and in diverse manners, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in this last days through His Son, Christ Jesus. He has revealed Himself. And the book of Genesis to Revelation is nothing but one constant, perpetual revelation of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's always been that, but we just didn't know it. The eyes of our understanding were not opened. He says, and we find out that He was the one that was in the burning bush, Jesus Christ. He was the one that was in the burning bush. We find out that He was the one that was with God before the foundation of the world, not as another person. And we find out in the New Testament that He was God and man together. And then when we left the New Testament to go into heaven, He said, I came from God and I returned to God. Then again from the Patmos vision, very familiar scripture, I trust. Brother Bram says, the greatest of all revelations is the revelation of the seven thunders. The greatest revelation is the revelation of Brother so-and-so being our leader. The greatest revelation is the revelation of the Son of Man. The greatest revelation is the revelation of we're in the millennium. The greatest of all revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to first base until you believe that and walk out. That's what Peter said. Repent and then see the deity. Repent and then see Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then you're ready to go in the Spirit. The first thing you have to know is the deity of Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. I am A to Z. There's no more but me. I was at the beginning. I'll be at the end. I'm He which was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty. Think of it, He says. Oh, hallelujah, friends. He's all of it. He's from cover to cover. He's revealed to us. It's the Almighty God revealed to us. And when He's revealed to us, we get our first glimpse of ourself in Him. Hallelujah. So why is it that we're taught to do all that we do in word or in deed in the name of the Lord Jesus? Why? There's only one name, the scripture says, given whereby we must be saved. Not might or it would be a good idea, where we must be saved. Why is that? What is it about this particular name? Now there's a splintered teaching, as there always will be, and we point these things out because we're just pointing out the error, we're not pointing out people. Some people are going to teach it, some people are going to preach it, but the error is what we want to identify. The splintered teaching going around that instead of using the name of Jesus as it's pronounced in English, that we're to use the name Jesus as it's pronounced in Hebrew. You know, call him what his mother called him. Yeshua. Instead of using English, the English word Jesus. Now, it sounds good. Sounds spiritual, mystical, you know. You're a little more, you know. I don't know why it is that people want to go back to the Old Testament. And you know, it's like people going to Tombstone and glamorizing the Old West. There was nothing glamorous about it. If you lived back then and you knew of our day, you'd say, get me out of there. You know, all these smelly people, and yourself included, dust everywhere, dirt everywhere, outlaws, in-laws. Just the life expectancy wasn't that long. Couldn't trust, you trusted your gun. That's who you trusted. Same thing with the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they were living under a law. And all the law did was show you that you're a sinner. And that you need a sacrifice. It didn't take your sin away. It covered it for a season. But you actually weren't a sinner until the law showed you that you were a sinner. You can't be convicted of a crime until you're told that there's a law. There has to be a law first, and then it's, now you broke that law. Well, if there's no law, what did I do wrong? So this splintered teaching wants to glamorize the Old Testament when it was a shadow. Why would we want to glamorize a shadow of what's to come? We're living in the reality of it. Why would I want to go back to the shadow? A partial fulfillment. But we know that a name speaks of a certain character, and it speaks of what a person will do. So it's not important that we speak that name in a certain language. It's important that we speak the name that identifies a certain character of a person and identifies the action of that same person, and there's only one name that will do that. So it's not so much the certain lettering of the name or the pronunciation of the name that we're focused on. But what's important is that the name we use is the one that identifies a particular person and that person only. It identifies no one else. It identifies that person. So in the case of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, we know that the name spoken in English is the same name, Yeshua, in Hebrew. They mean the same. They're talking about the same one. So it absolutely, exactly identifies the same person. If someone says Yeshua and someone says Jesus, you're talking about the same person. As an example, we use the word Spain in English to identify a country that's in the western part of Europe and sticking out into the Mediterranean Sea. But if you live in Spain, it's known as España. Well, which one's right? Yes. You're saying the same thing. One is an English representation of the Spanish word, right? If you're German, you don't say, I live in Germany. Because they don't call it Germany. They call it Deutschland. Right? Well, how did we get Germany out of that? I don't know. Don't ask me. If you're French, you don't say, do you speak English? You say, parlez-vous anglais? It's the same word for English. Do you see what I'm talking about?
Right.
What's important is that, you know, if we're talking about colors, it would be important that when I say orange, that you get the same image in your mind that I have in my mind, right? Now, the irony of it, just to kind of mess you up here a little bit, the irony of it is that you might actually see a different color than what I'm seeing, but we both agree when we see that color that it's orange. Okay, forget that I said that. In this case, the name Yeshua is the same name as Jesus. So we don't want to get hung up on a doctrine spread in Mexico where Brother Branham said you had to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Spanish, it's Jesucristo. So they actually take the two names and combine it. They drop the S from Jesus. And so it's Jesucristo. Jesucristo. One word. Oh, well, that's not right. He said Jesus Christ. And so they forced people to get rebaptized in the English name, Jesus Christ. Well, in French, it's Jésus-Christ. And it's the same problem. It's Jésus, you drop the S, and Christ, Christ. So now they need to get rebaptized. In Arabic, it's mumbo jumbo, or whatever it is. In Russia, it's something else. So now all of a sudden, we all got to do things in English. You see the problem? The name Jesus Christ has been used again in our day, and demons tremble at that name. There's a group that thinks that they're so spiritual going back to the Old Testament, and they want to argue that, oh no, he's not going to hear your prayer unless you pray in the name of Yeshua. And yet they claim to follow the same message that you and I do. There's a quote in there where Brother Branham challenged some witch doctors and different ones and denominational believers. And he said, let's see what the right name is. And he said, I command you, table, to rise in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And the table didn't move. Right? Approached it in different ways. And then he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, and the table lifted up. We've seen that name vindicated once again in our day. So we don't want to entertain for a moment whether or not we're pronouncing the name right or whether or not we're speaking it in the right language. It's been proven. It's been vindicated. And it'll work the same if you use Jesucristo. Or Jesucrist, or Jesucristo, it'll work the same because it's the same name. And it'll work if you say Yeshua Messiah, or whatever it would be in Hebrew, right? So it's absolutely essential for us as Christians to first recognize Him. You're not even in the game. You haven't even got to first base till you recognize Jesus Christ. It's the greatest of all revelations. The revelation, it's Jesus Christ revealing Himself to you personally. We aren't even in the ball game, as Brother Brown said. He says, we're not even at first base yet. We're still swinging the bat and we're striking out. And you'd be surprised just how many false doctrines are based on a false revelation of Jesus Christ. All false doctrines are based on something that was twisted a little bit. A truth that was twisted. There's a Perugia doctrine that has produced a doctrine called two lords. And Leveille was the father of that. Leveille actually wanted to go back and rewrite some of the things that Brother Branham told him to write in the exposition book because it contradicts his doctrine. But he didn't have a clear picture of the Godhead. Those rose up only because somebody did not have the revelation of the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. So, it's so simple. But don't undervalue that revelation. Thank God that it's so simple to you when He revealed it to you. Thank God that it's so simple. But recognize that it's hidden from so many. They're blind to it. And that's where these doctrines come up. The doctrine of the Son of Man. It's based on a false revelation of Jesus Christ. It's based on the premise that Jesus Christ was all God and not man. And so if you follow that and you're faithful to it, well, man is the God of the earth. So if Jesus Christ isn't the God of the earth, then who is? Oh, well, what we saw maybe in this last day, maybe Brother Branham is, right? So the next thing you know, we've got Jesus Christ in a pillar of fire hanging over Brother Branham's head. Oh, we're not making him Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ hanging over him. And they're so close. So close. But during the millennium, it's not going to be Brother Branham sitting there with a spirit hanging over him in a pillar of fire. It's going to be the man, Jesus Christ, and there will be a pillar of fire hanging over him throughout the eternities. So the revelation of that is not he's one as your little finger is one. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But he is one God. Think about it this way, before we go any further, because I don't want to lose anybody this early in the game. I want you to make it to first base. And I don't want you to strike out or foul or tip or bunt. I want you to make it on base. It's such a simple revelation, but it's so, and I forgot what I was going to say. It'll come to me. It will. It's a fundamental doctrine. It's Jesus Christ making himself real to you personally. Amen. And actually that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's Jesus Christ revealed to you personally. Not as the second person of the Godhead or third person, not as an idea, not as somebody in a one-piece robe, but him personally to you. So in the denominational ranks, there's the doctrine of the Trinity that's based on the lack of revelation of the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. Period. If you had that revelation, you wouldn't have three gods. And you wouldn't baptize in titles. So to even get started in our Christian walk, it requires that Jesus Christ first be revealed to us. The book of Revelation starts out by declaring that this is the revelation or the unfolding, the apocalypso, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And every other revelation unfolds from that first and most important of all revelation. And if we don't know who he is, how can we know that we're actually hearing from him? How do we know what voice we're listening to if you don't know him? You must know who he is when you hear his voice. He is the first. He is the last. He is the supreme one. He's the almighty one, as we read in the book of Revelation chapter 1. He's the open door of the Philadelphia church age, which means he's the revelation of the supreme deity. The door is open in between the sixth church age and the seventh church age. The revelation of the person of Jesus Christ comes back to the church. Jesus told us that he would build his church upon a rock and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Is that right? And a rock is a revelation. A rock is a sure foundation. A rock is something being made known to you that's unshakable, unmovable, that everything else can fall around you, but that rock's not moving. The Catholics taught that the church was built upon Peter. But God does not build his church upon a man that was born in sin. The Protestants say the church was built upon Jesus. Oh, that just sounds so sweet and that just sounds real nice, but that's also incorrect. His church is built upon the rock, upon the revelation of who he is. It's not built upon the man, it's built upon you knowing who he is. And only his children are going to know who he is. So in the message, The Rising of the Sun, Brother Brown speaks to us about the picture of the cloud for the first time. And part of what kind of triggered this for me here last few days is somebody was asking some questions about the cloud. And, you know, I took the person at face value and figured they were asking innocent questions, but it was really trying to set a trap to justify why they don't believe, why they disbelieve the sign, and so on and so forth. And February 28th, which just passed, was when the cloud appeared. It actually appeared in the sky, and there were photographs that were taken in Winslow, in Prescott, and then the big one that we see was The photographer was in Flagstaff at the time that the picture was taken, but the cloud moved all the way across the state, right, on February 28th. We know that Brother Branham was at, we've said it over and over and over incorrectly, that he was at Sunset Mountain. Sunset Mountain isn't actually where Brother Branham was at, where he was hunting in the Galliero Mountain Range. There is a little peak to the south and east of where Brother Branham was at, in the Galliero Range, called Sunset Peak. But Sunset Mountain is in the Tano National Forest, 100 miles south of Flagstaff. So, you know, even the terminology that we use sometimes is not correct. Brother Branham, when he was hunting, it was March 7th or 8th that he was out there hunting. He'd had a vision of what was going to take place. And then he knelt down, he was pulling a cockle burr off of his pant leg, and then he heard a blast, and he looked, and off in the distance was a constellation of seven angels. And he said before he could blink his eye, right, it was right there. And then he said one of them looked more notable to him than the rest, and this constellation came down. And that seventh one picked him up. He was lifted up off the earth. Things were revealed to him that wasn't his own thinking. And he was told to go east, and that the mysteries behind under the seven seals would be made known, which is exactly what happened. And then that constellation of angels lifted up, and that's all he told us about it, right? So the cloud... The constellation appeared just like that. We don't know how long it was there after he was picked up. But what we have photographs of is what... So that's what God showed him. Right. Are you with me? Like the burning bush. Only Moses saw the burning bush. Right. What we saw in the sky is what God showed you. Right. It was a sign of what was taking place.
Yeah. Sure.
Amen? And we're just fine with that. We aren't trying to make the two one. You know, the angels were actually there before Brother Branham got there. And they may have been there after he left. We don't know if the bush that burned and that Moses turned aside to take a look at, we don't know if it was burning days and days and days before Moses showed up, right? And we don't know if it continued to burn for days and days and days after he left. All we know is when he was there, it was burning. He went and a voice spoke to him and gave him a commission, and it was fulfilled. And we only have his word for it. You know, if I was going to argue something, I would want to argue about whether or not what he was told was fulfilled. Right? But there's no argument on that. Why? Because you can't argue it. It was fulfilled, right? And how about the vision that said that this would take place before it did? And the vision didn't fail. This, you'll see why this is important here in just a moment. So, his church is built upon the rock, upon the revelation of who he is. Not who you think he is, not who somebody said he is, but who he is. And you're not taking anybody's word for it because he shows it to you personally. I thank you, Father, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven. Spirit God has revealed it to you. Upon this rock I build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church is built upon Peter's revelation of who he is. And the same thing will take place for everyone else. Everyone else that's placed into this body. Everyone else that's baptized by one spirit into one body. Everyone else that Jesus Christ places into this body throughout the ages is going to be placed in there by the baptism of the Holy Ghost and by the revelation of the name, by the revelation of the person, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll hear his voice. He'll confirm to you, I am he. So in the message, so it's he that was, he that is, And he that is to come, the Almighty, the first of all revelations. In the message, The Rising of the Sun, Brother Branham speaks to us about the picture of the cloud for the first time. A man named Edmund Way, he falls dead in the service. And he's got kind of a bad attitude, and he's doubting, and he falls dead in the church. And Brother Branham goes to him and calls him back. And of course, Brother Way repents. But notice the service, and notice what was being discussed. You see, God speaks his word, and then God turns around and amens his own word. God turns around and says, I want you to know, I'm going to confirm that this is my word, just in case anybody's wondering. I'm going to confirm it before you. So it was on February 28th of 1963 that the cloud appeared, and it was photographed, and it was later published in Life magazine and Science magazine. Brother Brown says in The Rising of the Sun, he says, well, if you'll turn that picture like this, and I meant to bring a copy of it. Maybe tonight we'll bring a copy of it so we can all look at it together for a moment. Actually, Brother Branham took that picture and shared it with different brothers with the church, and he pointed out all the different things that were in that picture. He said, if you turn the picture like this and you look, you could probably see it from the audience. It's Christ. See, his eyes looking here just as perfect as could be, wearing his white wig of supreme deity. He's wigged by the angels. And judge of all heavens and earth. Can you see his eyes and his nose and his mouth? Congregation says amen. Just turn the picture from this the way they had it, turn it this way. So you're not looking at it right. So turn it to where it looks right. Turn it this way. That's the way it's supposed to be. Can you see it? He is supreme judge. There's none other but him. And that is a perfect identification again, a vindication that this message is the truth. This is the truth. It's true, and making him not a third person, but the only person. Now, if this is the greatest of all revelations, and this is a vindication of it, no wonder Satan fights that. Did you just hear what I said? If this is the greatest of all revelations and Satan is fighting that revelation, no wonder he hates that. Then again, from what is the attraction on the mountain? From the very thing happening to the picture being Jesus standing looking at us, now exactly on Sunset Mountain in the sunset light, the evening light has come, God vindicating himself. What is it? It is the facts that God and Christ are one. The white, how many seen it? The white wig upon him, as we talked in Revelation chapter 1. See, the supreme deity, supreme authority, no other voice, no other God, no other nothing. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The angels themselves was his wig. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? Don't be nervous. Then again, in paragraph 158 of the same message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Hint, hint, wink, wink. Therefore, if any Trinitarian here would just let yourself loose a minute, you can see that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is not three gods. It's three attributes of the same God. See, it's expression Father. He was. He wanted to be a Father. He was a Father. He was a Son. He is the Holy Ghost. And the Father and the Holy Ghost is the same Spirit. Don't you see? You get it. That thought just came back to me where I was headed on that. See, no man has seen God at any time. You will never see Spirit God. Never. You'll never see. Because Spirit God is invisible. You can't see Spirit God. So Spirit God condescended. Spirit God first created a form called the Logos, which is also the Son of God. And then he poured himself in the Logos and created all things that have been created. He poured all of the attributes of God into the Logos. Amen. And then Spirit God
filled that light. Amen. Created everything, spoke. You could never hear him if he hadn't have condescended. So, Son of God is God condescending. And you say, but then why do we still speak of Spirit God and Logos and Spirit God and the body? Because there's always going to be Spirit God. Spirit God is never going to not be Spirit God. But he's going to manifest himself in a tangible way. Are you with me? Therefore, if any Trinitarian would just let yourself loose a minute, you can see that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is not three gods. It's three attributes of the same God. See, it's expression. Father, he was. Wanted to be a father. He was Father. He was Son. He's the Holy Ghost. And the Father and the Holy Ghost are the same Spirit. Don't you see? You get it? Not three gods. The devil has told you them things to make an idolater out of you. See, it's one God expressed in three attributes. Now, if you've been raised in the message and you've never been taught any other way, you just don't have an idea of what it's like out there. I wasn't raised that way. I was raised a Trinitarian. But as a Trinitarian, I did not understand the Trinity. It made no sense to me. Especially when they said that God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And they'd say, we believe in one God. And I'd ask them to explain it to me. And they'd say, well, it's a mystery. Well, your version is more mysterious than the truth. And that's why you can't explain it. There is no explanation for your version. I couldn't understand it. I didn't want to think these thoughts too loud. Because, I didn't know what I didn't know. And, you know, I didn't assume that I was right. But I wondered, why would God send somebody else to die for me? When Jesus said, no greater love has one man for another than he lay his life down for him. I mean, it's a great thing for me to send Ben to die for you. You know, well, that, it was a real sacrifice for me. But I'm still breathing. The greatest thing would be for me to come and take your place. And so God did that by creating a body for himself, which was a man, but he was a God-man, and putting in him the expression of his own thoughts. But then Spirit God had to lift back because God can't die. But in that form, he could die. You're going to see yourself so much more clearly when we get through this. Because you're going to realize you're not... The difference between you and Jesus Christ is that you were born in sin and he wasn't. And he's the fullness and you're a part. But other than that, there's no difference. But you'll never see that until you see who he is. And then you'll see yourself in him because you were in him. It's one God expressed in three attributes. To be Father, to be Savior, to be Son, to be Healer. See, it's his expressions. God expressed himself in Jesus Christ, who was both Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now the complete fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in his church. Okay, we're going to catch the revelation of who he is. And now he's dwelling in his church. The preeminences. All that God was, he poured into Christ. And all that Christ was, he poured into the church, the believers. How many's a believer this morning? Not denomination, he says. The Catholics say God is in his church. They're not wrong. God is in his church. But God is also in his word. And they deny that God is in his word. And they claim to be his voice. Thus, the admonition to the seven church ages. You say, you're rich. You say, you say, you say. But your voice is not my voice. You're supposed to be speaking for me, the voice of many waters, throughout the ages, his representation on the earth throughout the ages. But that's not my voice, that's your voice. But his voice is in his body. So Jesus Christ is the full manifestation of God. And that's why he could say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet you still haven't seen the Father. But you've seen the manifestation of the Father. You've seen the tangible expression of the unseen God. No man has seen God at any time. But he's revealed to you through the Son. So it's the supreme Spirit of God, the Father, manifested himself in flesh, Jesus Christ, and that same Spirit, Father, is the Holy Spirit. There's no difference. And the Holy Spirit is what dwells in you when you're born again of the Spirit of God. It first quickens you, but then comes to live in you. So he revealed himself to us first as God above us, as Father. Then he reveals himself in the New Testament as God with us, in the Son. Then God in us throughout the church ages by the Holy Spirit. But it's the same God all the time. Are you still with me? There's not three persons of God. To be a person means you're an individual. And so to be three individuals would to be three persons. God's not three. He's one. So in the beginning, and we're going to just kind of take our time going through this. We'll go through a portion of it here this morning and we'll carry on because we're going to take it right from the Word. In the beginning, Elohim, the Scripture says. In the beginning, God created the heavens of the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens of the earth. So God reveals himself to us in an expanding revelation. This was the first revelation of God to us, but it wasn't the final revelation. He reveals himself first as Elohim, and then in chapter 2, he begins revealing himself as chapter 1, he's revealing himself as the self-existing one, Elohim. Then in chapter 2, he further reveals himself as Lord God. It's not just God, but it's Lord God, or Jehovah Elohim, which means the self-existing one who reveals himself. Do you see how that's a further unfolding? It's one thing to be the self-existing one. Okay, I know about this one that exists by himself, but I don't know him. But the self-existing one who reveals himself, now this one that exists by himself is going to begin to reveal himself to you. Are you with me? And it's a continual unfolding. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he makes himself known to Abram as Jehovah, Lord. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now Jehovah said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 8, and removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, or Hai. And there he builded an altar unto the L-O-R-D, and called upon the name of Jehovah. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. So, Abram knew him under one name at that particular time. You with me? Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, or king of peace, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So he's no longer just God, but now he's manifesting himself as priest. Next, he's going to manifest himself as El Shaddai, or Almighty, or All-Powerful. Genesis 17, chapter 1. Now, he's revealing himself to the very same person. But every time he reveals a new part of himself, there's a name change. Because the name change is a further unfolding of himself to Abraham. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Now, this is so important, friends. This is not just some story that we're reading. This has very great significance. The very great significance of it is that he never told him before that I'm Almighty God. In other words, so telling him I'm Almighty God, he's saying, this is my name. And if you can receive it, this is my new name to you, because I'm going to show a further unfolding of myself to you. You don't know me as Almighty God. You might know about me. You might know some things about me, but I'm going to show you that I am Almighty God. I'm going to reveal that to you. I'm going to unfold it to you. I am El Shaddai. I am Jehovah El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So as a result of this revelation, it's going to allow Abraham to do something, or Abram at this point, to do something that he couldn't do until the revelation unfolded to him. I don't want to make this complicated. It's simple. It's the same God revealing himself in these various manifestations to Abraham. It's not multiple deities, so Abraham's not, okay, now which one was this that came to me now? There was Elohim that came, and there was Jehovah that came, and now it's El Shaddai, and it was Melchizedek. You know, he was a priest. It's the same God. He never got confused. So the name is the characteristics. Brother Branham tells us that every victory, every time that there was a victory won, there was a name change. So God would expand to us the revelation of his name, and he did so by taking on another name, but that doesn't make him another person. It's a further unfolding of the very same God, but you're knowing him in a way that you didn't know him before. So he revealed himself to Abram as Melchizedek, which is the priest of the Most High, as Jehovah God, as Elohim, the self-existing one, as El Shaddai, the Almighty One, but it's the same God. So in the name was what he was doing at that time. You with me this morning? So there were name changes that took place throughout the Bible. And we'll just touch on a few of them here this morning. Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, she was once a barren woman. And guess what S-A-R-A-I means? It means barren. But then her name was changed one day from S-A-R-A-I to S-A-R-A-H, which means princess. And she's going to bring forth a son. So she couldn't still have the name barren. I don't call you church any longer. I call you bride. She couldn't remain under that name because she couldn't produce under that name. But God was going to further reveal himself to her, and in the process was going to further reveal herself to herself. So her new name was the revelation of what God would do in her life. Jacob, a deceiver. We've talked about that. A supplanter. He was given a new name. The new name was Israel, a prince with God. So we got a princess over here, and now we got a prince. And his old name didn't fit with God's plans for his life. Aren't you glad this morning, Brother Henry? Your old name under your first birth didn't fit with God's plan for your life. We'll still call you Henry, but he's calling you something else. He's calling you redeemed. He's calling you saved. He's calling you elect. He's calling you called of God. He's calling you Mrs. Jesus Christ. We couldn't live up to what he saw in us by our earthbound sinful nature existence. So he had to change our name, showing that there's a change that would take place in us. But the change that was taking place in us was really not so much changing as it was bringing out. It's quickening something that was already in you that needed to hear its name called in order to manifest what it was. Simon the fisherman, he threw down his nets, followed the Lord. He had a name changed to Peter. Saul's name was changed to Paul. The name change signifies what God will do in a person's life. So when the word comes in each age, it's a further revelation of God to us. And the word interpreted is the manifestation of the name of God. So the word interpreted, the word that's being revealed in your day, which is the word interpreted, it is the manifestation of the name of God. He's called the bridegroom in this age, which means there has to be a bride. And I know that there's some that stumble over using the word bride, but there's a name change that took place. He said, I don't call you church any longer. I called you church throughout the church ages. But now I said, come out of her, my people. Now I'm looking for my bride. Now it's time to talk about a bride. It's a name change because he's not going to marry the church. The church went into the ground. The church is the wheat plant that produced the seed. Amen. But the seed is not called the plant. The seed is not going to be the seed is not going to be bundled to be burned. The plant is what dries up and the life leaves it. Amen. So there's something taking place. And a name change must come with it. Oh, we're just like everybody else. Then why did he tell you to come out? Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. You with me? When God spoke his word to Moses, he revealed his name to Moses. And his name contained a message of deliverance. So watch God revealing himself to Moses here for a few moments. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand he drive them out of his land. So God is going to break the powers of the gods of Egypt. And there are many gods of Egypt that are being worshipped. And God's going to show my power is greater than their power. And I'm going to show you by first breaking their power. He first lets Moses know that he has the power to do this. And by letting him know that, he's revealing himself to Moses in a way that he hadn't revealed himself before. And he's speaking what he's going to do, and the word interpreted is his name. So he throws down a rod. He tells Moses, take this rod and throw it down. And he throws it down. It becomes a serpent. They had a serpent that was being worshipped and a god that was being worshipped. And you couldn't conquer that serpent. You couldn't conquer that god. So God says, all right, I'll make a serpent. Here, Moses, throw this down. It became a serpent. And they said, a cheap magician's trick. They took their staff, their magicians, threw their staff on the ground, and it became a serpent. And then Moses' serpent went over and ate their serpent. And then Moses went and picked it up, and it became his rod. So their rod is in his rod now. God, show it. I'm Almighty God. I'm the mighty one. I'm the conqueror. I'm the deliverer. I'm greater than all of these gods, and I want to show you I can set you free from the addictions of cigarettes. I can set you free from the addictions of sex and adultery. I can set you free from denominational bondage. I can set you free from all of that because I'm Almighty God. This is an Exodus. So if he did it then, he's got to do it now. He's got to show that he's greater than the God of this evil age. Glory to God. He goes down to the Nile and he says, you're dead. They had a god that they worshiped, a Nile god. He says, you're dead. It turns to blood. He calls for flies, but their gods couldn't hold back the flies. He's showing Israel, your God is God. Your God is God. Let me say it again. Your God is God. You're not serving any old God. Your God is God. Your God is the great and mighty one. Your God is undefeated. Your God can conquer every demon power. Your God is God. How many can say amen to that this morning? You can say amen to that because he's revealed that to you. He didn't just say it, he did it. And he's doing it. And he'll do it again. Glory to God. There is no one like him. Oh, we sing it all the time, but are we singing it by revelation? There's none like you, Lord. He is Lord. There is no other one. I'm going to preach now. If he showed that to the people in the first Exodus, wouldn't he be obligated to show it again in this end time? Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he shall let them go. And with a strong hand he shall drive them out of the land. Praise the Lord. Verse 2, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I want you to notice this as we go through this. All the I's. I am. I am. I am. I am. Forget about psychology. Forget about Dr. Dobson. Forget about somebody's doctrine. I am. I am. Forget about what you think you ought to do and what you shouldn't do. I am. Oh, there'll be some works that come with it, but it'll be based on who he is. And not on what you counting on your works. He's got to be Almighty God in your life. He's got to be bigger than you. He's got to be bigger than your problems. He's got to be bigger than the demons that have a hold of your family. He's got to be bigger than whatever has us bound. He's got to be bigger than any sickness, even cancer. Don't fear cancer. He's bigger than that. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham. Wasn't somebody else. It was me. Same one. Not breaking the continuity. Same one. Same one that said, let there be. Same one. I revealed myself to Abram. And then after that, Isaac. And then after that, Jacob. By the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Oh, wait a minute. That sounds like a contradiction in the message. I'm pretty sure Abraham called him Jehovah at one time or another. What? We just found a flaw. I guess we better quit following this. Moses made a mistake. Was that thus saith the Lord Moses? Come on, friends. We'll see this open up to us in a few moments. Verse 4. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. We're pilgrims and strangers here this afternoon, this morning, friends. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. But I have remembered my covenant. Oh, friends, there's a perfect parallel between that and our day. God has made you a covenant. And God has come down himself, the covenant angel, in a cloud, hint, hint, wink, wink, with a rainbow over his head, signifying the covenant angel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in theophanic form. A word coming, not a physical coming, but the fullness of the word coming back to the body. I have made a covenant, and I've remembered my covenant. I have a covenant people. And so I have sent to you Elijah the prophet to turn your hearts back and to restore. Verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Oh, that's the God I want to serve. That's the God I want on my side. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know. Say that this morning, Brother Henry. No. Not wonder, not hope, not think, maybe. Cross your fingers. You shall know. You shall know. Why? By the revelation of the name, by him unfolding himself to you. You shall know. And by him bringing it to pass, which is the manifestation of the name, you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Well, you said that. Yeah, and I'm still the Lord. Glory to God. He promised us a land this morning too, friends. The land that he promised you and I is the position that Adam forfeited in the beginning. It's the position of sonship in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's my position. So he says, I am going to reveal myself to them in the name of Jehovah. The one who reveals himself. Not just the self-existent one. Not just God. A name was given in the Old Testament. Not just because you like the sound of it. I mean, we've gotten so far from that in this day. Today, people have no idea what names mean. Most people. Especially those that make up new names. Well, we named her Shanina. Well, what does that mean? Mean? It sounds cool. Well, what if it means devil? Every word has a significance. I named him Elvis. Thought it was cool. Well, we know how that's going to turn out. I named her Jezebel. No, you didn't. Why? Because there's a significance to a name. The Native Americans, they waited to name their children until they could observe them for a little bit and see what their characteristics were. She who runs like the wind. Hey, she who runs like the wind, Pastor Pepper. Okay, big log. Whatever. And then they would even have name changes along the way. He who shot bear, or, right? And lived to tell about it. But God chose names from the very beginning as a means of identifying the character of a person and what the person would do. And that's what a name signifies. So we should choose wisely. We should pray over it. Exodus 6:3. And I know that, I trust that we did do that. Exodus 6:3. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Huh? They heard that name. What are you talking about? Abraham used the name Jehovah, but he didn't know God as Jehovah. That's the difference. There's a difference between using a title. There's a difference between saying Jesus and having a revelation of Jesus. There's a difference between saying he's my Savior and saying he's a Savior. Right? You can say he's a Savior, but you don't really know that for sure until he's your Savior. And now you know what the word Savior actually means. Because he reveals himself to you in that manner. So God was saying to them, I've come down to manifest myself to them in a greater way. And my name is a revelation of what I am doing. So I will reveal myself to you as Jehovah in a greater way. You're going to catch a greater revelation of that name. It'll be more than just a pronunciation, but you're going to get the revelation of who Jehovah is. Praise the Lord. When Abraham was about to offer up Isaac to the Lord, and God stayed his hand, God provided to Abraham a ram. And he was then known to Abraham as his provider, Jehovah Jireh. He later made himself known as healer, Jehovah Rapha. Taking Israel out of bondage is Jehovah the deliverer. So we see the name continuing to change, but God's not changing. And it's not multiple gods. It's the same one unfolding himself in a greater measure. Genesis 32, verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. What he's asking is, I want to know you in a greater way. Judges 13, 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 43. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as they do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Very significant. So to know the name of God is to know the way that he is revealing himself. So when God became flesh and dwelt among us, he took on a further unfolding of the name Jehovah. It's the same Jehovah. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New. Same Jehovah. So as we move on here for a few more minutes, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why you're going to call him Jesus, because he's going to manifest himself as Jehovah's Savior. It's simple, isn't it? God took on a name that would characterize his redemptive work. So in order to know him this way, you'd have to be redeemed. And then you could call him your redeemer. You can't call him your redeemer except he redeems you. So this is a greater redemption than the redemption. There was a partial redemption in the Old Testament under the shadow as a deliverer. There was a partial redemption. They were being redeemed from slavery and from bondage so that they could go from one land into another. But this is full redemption. It's being redeemed from the bondage of sin. It's not physical, it's spiritual. It's redemption of your soul. Their souls were not redeemed in the Old Testament. They were looking forward to a redemption of the soul. But we've been redeemed from spiritual slavery. We've been set free to worship him. So to receive this means that you are required to know him in the revelation of his name. So the Jewish believers, at the time that Jesus was here on the earth, and after he passed, the Jewish believers had to go from knowing him as God above us, that expressed himself through the prophets to the people, to God with us that will save us from our sins. He wasn't God above us saving us from our sins in the Old Testament. He was God above us revealing himself through his prophets to the people as I'm the Almighty One and I'm the Deliverer and what have you. But then he condescends a step further, becomes flesh, and now he's God with us. And now, in this manifestation, he can become our Savior. There had to be flesh. So they had to now know him. And this is, you know, this is hard for us to, you know, because we're looking backwards and hindsight's 20/20. It's real easy to look back and say, oh yeah, you know, no big deal. This was a big deal. They only knew him as God above us. that revealed himself through the prophets. Now something brand new is taking place. A further revealing of his name. So now they had to know him as Jehovah of the New Testament, which is God in flesh, God with us, redeeming us from our sin. When Paul repented, Ananias told him to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's read that here. Acts chapter 22, verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, get up, and be baptized. And be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Notice this. Calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. All he knew was Jehovah. Amen. A few days earlier, that's all he knew. But then God updated himself. So now Ananias tells this to Paul. We listen to this because it's hindsight. We listen to this and we think, he knew what name to call him because Ananias told him, no, God had already prepared the ground. And then he spoke to Ananias and told Ananias to say, tell him to call upon the name of the Lord. Now let's see which name he calls. That'd be fair. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Jehovah of the Old Testament? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. Wait a minute. Whom thou persecutest? I never met you. What are you talking about? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Jesus just revealed himself to Paul as the Lord. And then Paul learned right in that moment of time, when he heard the new name, Paul learned then that the Lord of the Old Testament was the Lord of the New Testament. That Jesus Christ was that same Lord and God. And to his amazement, he learned his name is Jesus. What I want you to get this morning, friends, is that that always was his name. He just never manifested it yet. He was, as Jehovah, the Old Testament, that still was his name. His name was Jesus. We didn't know him as Jesus because he hadn't revealed himself. But that's still who he is. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you realize how stimulating that was to Brother Paul when that broke on him? Oh, it's brand new. Friends, that's one of the reasons why God sets us up where it is so stimulating. Because Paul had to get over the fact that he was persecuting Jesus by persecuting those that he came in. That stimulation will take you a long way. Lifting you up into heavenly places. Revealing to you things that you never saw before. And now it's hard to get caught up in shoulda, woulda, coulda, because you realize I couldn't have done any different. You know, it's like the devil beat up on me for years and years and years. Why didn't you come in the message sooner? And then finally it broke on me one day. I couldn't. It wasn't revealed to me. How could I? Paul couldn't have come sooner. It wasn't revealed to him. You say, why did he spend all this time persecuting? Because it wasn't revealed to him. And when it breaks on you, you realize I'm not going to blame myself for what I did any longer. I did what I did because of my ignorance, because of my lack of revelation, but now it's different. Are you with me? It frees you. You shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Don't worry about the old guy. He's the old guy. That ain't you anymore. You got a new name. You got a new revelation, and you're living a new life. Your life is showing. Right, thank you, that something's changed. Oh, hallelujah. We take this day for granted. But if that day never would have happened for Brother Paul, you and I wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't have the New Testament. That Paul said, let an angel from heaven come and bring a different gospel than what I brought. Paul said, if somebody comes and preaches another Jesus than the one that I brought. Right? You might well bear with that one. This Jesus. This one that was revealed to him. This is the Lord. So Paul never goes back and calls him Jehovah anymore. He's calling him Jesus. Friends, you know, see why we don't want to go back to lack of revelation? See why we don't want to go back to the Old Testament and start calling him Yahweh and right away and come on. Because that's not who he is today. That's who he was. He revealed himself in that manner. He's the same God, but he's not revealing himself that way. He's revealing himself to you in a greater way. There was a time when my wife referred to me as, this is my boyfriend. And then there was a time when it took another step after she proposed to me. And she said, this is my fiancé. And of course, you know, women get a little cocky. This is my fiancé. And they look at their fat girlfriends. This is my fiancé. Excuse me. They look at their girlfriend that didn't get the same catch, okay? This is my fiancé. Right? But one day, she no longer called me fiancé any longer. She didn't call me Beyonce either. One day, she called me husband. So she never slips up. That's amazing, Brother Eli. Never does. Not once. In the 38 years, we just had our anniversary. In the 38 years we've been married, she's never once slipped up and said, this is my boyfriend. Why would she want to refer to me as her boyfriend? I am her boyfriend. Because I was her boyfriend. I'm still her boyfriend. But I'm more than that. I'm also her fiancé. And I'm her husband. Why would she want to go backwards and express a connection with me that's less than what it is now? It is, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. Oh, it's a great revelation. To know him is to love him. And it's this truth that sets us free. This is the cornerstone truth that sets you. This truth alone separates you from the denominations and makes you a cult member. But you're in good company because the Jews are still a cult. Because they believe that the Lord God is one God. That makes them a cult too. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you imagine him coming to the Jews as three and them receiving him? First of all, it would break all the types. Joseph making himself known to Benjamin. Benjamin weeping. Joseph weeping on Benjamin. There wasn't three, little Joe, big Joe, smokestack Joe. There was one Joe. Excuse me. Right? There was one. His bride was in the palace. He slipped down. He didn't say, we three are one. There was one. Brother Bram said, you can't cut God up in three pieces and give him to a Jew. You can't do it to a believer and Gentile either. Oh, God. You know, if you're going to have three, why stop there? Why not do like the Hindus and have a million? Or like the Catholics. They got all these different gods. This was a corner turner for Brother Paul. If Jesus would have come as a prophet, think about this for a moment. I'm going to pull over. If Jesus would have come as a prophet, preaching about Jehovah, they would have received him. He said so. He said, if I came in my Father's name, you would have received me. Right? Speaking of Father, Old Testament, God above us. If I'd have come that way, you know, no corner turner here, you'd have amen, slapped me on the back, said, man, you're a good old boy, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, glory to God, glory to Jehovah. But instead, he came telling them that to be saved, you're going to have to know God by a new name. You're going to have to know him as Savior. And you're going to have to recognize that he's not the pillar of fire hanging over Israel. He's not the pillar of fire in the third court of the temple. And to prove it, when Jesus died on the cross, he rent the curtains of the temple and said, see, I'm not there. I'm right there. And you just crucified me. The same one that you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Great revelation. Don't minimize it. If you're, and don't overthink it. Oh, do I really have this or not? It's simple. Those that won't receive it absolutely won't receive it. They'll get nasty with you. You've never been in denominations? You don't know. I tried. It's my sidekick over here, Brother Blumke did. He's just sure he's going to get them Lutherans to put down their pipes and their beer steins and accept the truth. Well, of course. Because you think that you're with people that want the truth. And when the truth comes, hallelujah. And the bells are ringing. You thought, well, everybody's going to receive this. And then you tell them, they look at you, start cussing. Because I guess you could do that in Luther's day. Right? And you think, whoa. I mean, I better go back and talk to Brother Doug. I probably just didn't explain it right. No, you explained it right. It was so simple when it broke on you. You can't help it. Friends, don't forget that. Don't forget how simple it was. And how powerful it was. That alone started bringing change in your life. That alone started causing you to put things away that you used to think you needed to have. It changed your fellowship. It changed your dress. It changed your diet. It changed your language. That revelation alone. And there would be more to come. Oh God. Don't minimize it. Greatest of all revelations. You get that, you'll get everything else. Without that, you can't get. These other things won't fit. It's nothing to hang them on. You won't know if it's him revealing himself to you or brother so-and-so. You won't know what voice you are listening to. It's the only way you're going to know. My sheep know my voice. You know his voice because you know him. Amen. Hallelujah. John 8:23. Just about to pull over here. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. Can you imagine somebody telling you that? Brother Verlin and I are talking. Brother Verlin said, I just got a blister. Not me. I'm not of this world. You are, but I'm not. I'm from another world. All right, somebody call the rubber truck. That's crazy. What do we call people that are from another world? Martians? Aliens? Extraterrestrials? Wow, I think I see an extraterrestrial back there. Her name is Mona. She's not of this world. She's a misfit. She didn't fit. She can't breathe the same air. Can't eat the same food. She doesn't belong here. She doesn't. She's just passing through. But she does fit. She just doesn't fit here. Yet. Till here is changed. To fit her. He's not going to change you to fit the world. He's going to change the world to fit you. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning, friends? I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that I'm God in flesh, that I'm Jehovah of the Old Testament who has become your Savior, if you don't believe that, you'll die in your sins. That's thus saith the Lord. God was not speaking through his prophets this time, but now he's speaking through his Son. In times past, there was one God speaking through his prophets. Now it's one God speaking through his Son, Jesus Christ, which is still one God. The name is Jesus, which is the name of the God of the Old Testament. Did you just get that? So when you read the Old Testament, every place you see the word God, you should put Jesus in there. He wasn't manifesting himself as that. He was shadowing himself. Oh, he was there. We just didn't see him. We didn't see him in the shadow. When he was a deliverer for Israel, we didn't see that that was Jesus shadowed. It was the same angel, but it was of an Old Testament covenant. Oh my. It's the same one, friends. That's why Brother Branham could say, once this word opens to you, once this greatest of all revelations opens to you, you'll never read the Bible the same. Because from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see Jesus all the way through. And once you begin to see Jesus all the way through, he will show you who you are. And you'll begin to see yourself all the way through. You're in the story from cover to cover. You're not an afterthought, Brother Henry. You know, there's many parents that say, well, you weren't meant to be here. Right? Well, Jesus said some are born of the will of flesh, some are born of the will of man, and some are born of the will of God. Right? Well, you were a mistake. Whoops. We thought we were done. And then you showed up. Well, God wasn't surprised. He knew you were coming. You're not a mistake. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your parents have done. I don't care if you come from a mixed marriage, which, you know, we made such a big deal out of that. How do you know that you're not mixed? I was having that conversation with somebody. Somebody tried to, oh, well, Brother Branham, what he was saying was, there's three races of people, and that's what he was really saying. There's Ham, Shem, and Japheth, you know, and Ham is those that were from Africa, and Japheth is the Gentiles, and Shem, the Shemites, that's the Israelites, and so those aren't supposed to mix. Too late? I'm a Shemite, I'm a Jew, but I'm also a Japhethite because I got Irish and this and that. You don't even know what you got in you. So what, we got to do a DNA test now? You are exactly what God, even your natural, even in the natural, you're exactly what God made you. Because you had to make a certain sound in your day. And God made you, he gave you your temperament. He gave you your height and weight and big nose, little nose, whatever. He made you that way for a purpose. So if people say they got a problem with it, you just say, go talk to Daddy. Go talk to the great I am. Go talk to the great Creator. Because I had nothing to do with how I'm made. He made me. And he didn't break the clay. You realize that whatever your racial effects are will be what you are on the other side? So if it was a mistake, how are you going to be over there? Well, that's what we've been trying to tell you. No. God doesn't make mistakes. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Do you love him? Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They had to learn the new name, which is the manifestation of God. It's a revealing of God to you. What were they preaching? The God of the Old Testament has become our Savior. Down from His glory. Ever-living story. Hallelujah. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Born in a manger to his own a stranger. How's it go? The man of sorrows, tears and agony. Oh, how I love him. How I adore him. Another verse saying, and now I know thou art the great I am. How do you know that? The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. That same one is both Lord and Christ. And He's made Himself real to you. I'm trying real hard to pull over, but I just got to toss this in here. There was a denominational couple, nice people. It doesn't matter who they are, but just being out in California and just once again recognizing how everybody's got their own idea out there. Everybody. And everybody's okay with it. It's so lukewarm. Everybody, they're actually proud of the fact that maybe they got a thought that somebody else doesn't have. That nobody's on the same page with anybody. I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about nominal. So I had a guy that was just so moved. He was real moved by what took place in the service. So, you know, sometimes that people want to get around you afterwards and see if you got any more and whatever. So sat down with me and Brother Andy, and I got some questions, you know, Bible questions, and he considers himself a minister and a missionary, and his wife's got some kind of an office that's not in the scripture, but which I didn't see until I didn't give them the answer they wanted. But he was asking about, you know, the scripture says to lift up holy hands, you know. And he said, I just want to ask you something, you know. What do you think the problem is here? You know, is this a problem? And, you know, why aren't people lifting up holy hands when they worship God? Why aren't they lifting up their hands? And he says, and besides that, they're doing something that's unscriptural, you know. We say, bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray, you know. And the Bible never told you to close your eyes. And so why are we telling them to do that? And why aren't we telling them to lift up holy hands, you know? And I thought, well, why are you so stupid? Excuse me. But I told him, I said, look, when I first started, I was kind of a son of thunder. And, you know, you want to try to legislate everything. But then you begin to realize you're dealing with a symptom and not a problem. Right? The problem is you need to get people connected to Christ. Right? When people go to the football game, do they need to be trained? Okay, everybody raise your hands now. When somebody scores a goal, is it called a goal or touchdown? When somebody makes a touchdown, raise your hands. If you don't, you're not a real fan. Anybody have to teach you that? Anybody been to a game? Oh, don't worry. It's you can still make heaven. Of course we have.
And some people get upset with us because we went to our grandson's little t-ball game, you know. I mean, come on. I bet Jesus played some kind of game when he... Just don't make it your God. Don't worry. That's the furthest thing from being a God to me. I'm not coordinated, so... No chance there. And I'm thinking, okay, where's this conversation going, you know? And I said, you know, really, if you get them to Christ, they'll worship God. And chances are your arms will go up. I'm not sure how important that is. But, you know, when you're free, this is a sign of freedom. First of all, it's a sign of I surrender. But it's also a sign of freedom. Now, frankly, if I'm going to worry about something in the church, that's the last thing, you know. I want to get you saved first. I want you to get the revelation of the supreme deity before I worry about what position your hands are in. And as far as closing your eyes, I mean, that's just common sense. Close your eyes, you get shut in with God. Keep them open, you're worried about people's hairdos or lack of hair or whatever. Ah, man, I'm getting blinded by that bald spot. Well, close your eyes. So after I expressed that, his wife had been sitting there real silent. She says, "There's the New Testament's full of teaching." Excuse me. I didn't know I just pet the cat backwards. You know? I thought this was an innocent question. I didn't realize this was do or die. I guess I failed the test. I patted the brother on the back and said, "Look, that's just my two cents." But I just said, you know, for me, if I'm going to emphasize something, I'm going to emphasize Christ. You know? But he looked at me. It was just a real puzzled look on his face. Get him to Christ. What are you talking about? I've got lots of people to Christ, and they don't lift their hands. Which Christ did you get them to? Did they get delivered of something? Did they get set free? There's where the goalposts will go up. They didn't, you know, Miriam didn't say, "Okay, everybody, raise your hands." When they looked and saw their taskmasters drowning, they started shouting. There's some things that you got to teach. And then, you know, and not only that, but why don't you just be an example? Why don't you put your hands up? Come to think of it, I didn't see your hands up this whole memorial service. Anyway. If you're going to emphasize something, I mean, this is important. I got that. Okay, what did it do for you? What's it doing for you? So they were exalting the name of Jesus. I'm trying real hard. I've just got one page here of scripture and I'm done. Acts 4:10. "Be it known unto you all," to y'all, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Acts 4:15. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all. To all them that dwell in Jerusalem, we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them, Don't you speak or teach in the name of Jesus." Now, I want you to notice something here, friends. They could speak and teach in the name of Jehovah. They weren't forbidden to do that.
But to teach in this new name was forbidden. Why would you be against that? Especially when you saw people healed, delivered, raised from the dead. The next time the devil tries to give you a complex about you being in a cult, a weirdo, I want you to remind him that the name that you're professing is still delivering. It's still saving. It's still healing. And that name will change your body. Amen? I'm talking to people that got experience with this morning. You've seen him move when you call in the right name. If you said, Son of David, you got no response. But if you said, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, you got an answer. There's power in that name. There's deliverance in that name. There's healing in that name. There's peace in that name. There's joy in that name. You got a new name, don't you? Mr. Joey and Mrs. Joey. Sorry about all the Joes. Wasn't talking about you. She likes his name. I heard it at the wedding. She said, man, I even like the name. Joey, is that cool or what? Yeah, it's kind of cool. My wife likes Dougie. Oh, she doesn't like that. I don't either. I don't like Douglas. Doogie. Doe. Dough Baker. Dog. Duck. Doug's okay, though. In fact, she hardly ever calls me Doug. In fact, if she does, she's usually upset. It's honey, sweetheart, right? We got little pet names for one another. Don't tell me you don't. Don't look at me like that. Some of yours don't even make sense. They do to you, though. Nobody else can use that name. You know, people will... Well, I'll introduce my wife. This is my wife, Jennifer, and they'd say, hi, Jenny. I said, that's not her name. I don't call her Jenny. You don't call her Jenny, okay? She doesn't like it. I don't like it. That's not who she is. And I'm not Dougie. So. Her name is Jennifer. There's a significance to a name. So they could teach in the name of Jehovah all that they wanted to, but to teach in this new name was forbidden. Why? Let's stand. The musicians make their way up. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name.